All right, so we have been in the Esther series for about 10 years now. This will take me to retirement. We've been speaking about Esther and her journey, but again, the story we're looking for is the context behind the story, which is the path of the bride of Christ, and he's coming back for a bride, right? We've been called children of God. We've been called friends of God. We've been called the bride of Christ, and so I want to look at it from that relationship status, right? And Esther really models that story well. We said, you know, the book of Esther is interesting because not one time does it actually say God or talk about the Lord in any way. It was such a dark time in that story that no one even mentioned him, but you can see his hand of providence throughout the entire story, which means we have to look deep just to see what is the Holy Spirit doing in this time, right? Okay, you with me? All right, do you remember everything we talked about last week? Do you want to review it? Should I hand out the bike? All right. Here's a question, opening question. There is a right answer. When a king and a queen have a conversation, okay, and that conversation is about the kingdom, is that conversation business or romance? It's an interesting question, right? It's both, right? Sometimes it's business when you're talking about the kingdom. But if it's all business, then the queen, king and queen are partners. They're not lovers, right? And so the bride, when she marries a king, she understands that she marries a kingdom, right? And with that goes the responsibilities of managing that kingdom, and with that goes the blessings of being in that position, and with that also goes the responsibility of taking on any challenges or oppositions that come just because that kingdom in place, right? So this queen is marrying into the entire shebang, right? And a lot of times, the American church, I can only speak about the American church because that's all I know, would love to put on the crown, sit on the seat, and then not deal with anything, right? And we're like, provide for me, come, bring me my stuff, right? Provide. And the king is out trying to manage the responsibilities of the kingdom, right? And so he's looking for a like-hearted bride who will step even to her own peril into the things of his kingdom, because that's the kingdom that he loves. And so he wants a girl who loves the kingdom too, right? It's not really mysterious, but it's a good point to bring up, right? That's why we are rewiring the definition of the bride of Christ, because I don't want to only consider the benefits of being in Christ, because that's huge, and those are, you know, beyond measure. We could talk about the benefits of being in Christ all day long, but along with that, I want us to adjust our heart to be looking for that to come in, but we also want to think out, right? You cold? Okay. Snuggle up to Katie. All right. So, you know, to talk kingdom talk with God is actually romance in his mind, you know? But to feel like every time you approach God, it's got to be business, and it's not his heart either, right? Sometimes we just worship, and we just love on him and just tell him he's amazing, right? And we don't have to have a purpose in it. But, you know, there's got to be that balance always in all things, right? Cool. For some of us, I know that we're thinking, well, I want to talk more to him, but I want to be more engaged in his kingdom. I just don't always know what he wants. Like, he's not making his will just simple. And if he could just, like, spell it out, make it idiot simple, I could do that, right? And I don't think he wants to do that. I think he wants us to actually painstakingly get up off our throne, go find him, and go wrestle with him, go bother him, and go wrestle and, like, actually get to know him and not just be like, I'm on my throne, let me know if you need anything. Right? It's glory of God to cover something, to hide an issue. It's the glory of kings to uncover it. Right? Or queens. If you want to be, I don't want to be a queen, but stuck. Yeah, Jesus called shotgun on the groom thing, so. So knowing the will of God, I'm going to read out of Romans 12. I don't have a slide for this. I'm going rogue here. If you have a Bible, it's a good time to open it up and familiarize yourself with it. It has pages and words in case you haven't read it in a long time. Romans 12, it talks, okay, man, you're going to get to know this. I'm being funny. So there's this first concept in Romans 12:1 that talks about giving ourselves wholeheartedly and completely over to him so that we can understand his will, okay? So verse 2 of chapter 12 in Romans says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know." Can you say then? Conditional, right? So offer yourselves wholeheartedly and completely to him. Number 2, don't be like the world. Don't think like the world. Learn to let him transform your mind, your priorities, your desires. And then, here's the conditional part, you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. Okay? So some of us, and this is gonna just like teach you how to either get it right or be a better hypocrite, okay? I'm going to let you in on a secret. If you walk around saying, "I don't know God's will," you're showing your underwear. You're showing that you haven't been surrendering your life and wholeheartedly just giving it over to him and not allowing the world to filter the way your brain thinks, okay? So you got to fix it one of two ways. Either give it over, surrender, and let him transform your mind, or just stop saying, "I don't know what his will is," because we're starting to smell what you're giving off, okay? Yeah. Filters are really important. This is the purpose of Jesus wanting to transform the way we think. So I can pick on media and you guys like reporters and you all won't be offended at that, right? All right. So reporters have a way of asking a question of somebody because they have an agenda. So they will ask the question in a way that is loaded, right? And oftentimes it might be like this. Whatever I say is not cool. All right. So, you know, Mr. Candidate, do you agree to raise taxes or are you a racist? Right? And you're like, huh? Okay, what is it? And you're like, neither? Okay, let's run with the racist thing. Print it. Right? You're like, no. Right? And filters are like that. We come to the Lord and we're like, do you want to do this or is it this? Which one are you? Show me your will. Show me your you're not like that? Okay, so you must not be like that. God's not a God that does those things today. And he's like, what? You gave me a conditional question from your limited perspective with your own agenda in place, driving me toward your end, and you expect me to just unravel my will in front of you like it's something that's going to make sense? Right? He's like, how about you surrender your life? How about you surrender your heart? How about you let me take you on a journey and expose all the wrong thinking in your mind, transforming all of that, cleansing all of that. And then when I answer, you'll understand why it's neither or. Right? And my will become good and pleasing and perfect in your eyesight, but you just can't see it because you're preloaded with filters. Make sense? No offense meant. I hope no offense was taken. We good? All right. Just know this, when you ask God a question, and this is a wonderful thing, because God is more about relationship than answering questions. When you ask him a question, what do you want here? Just expect a journey, okay? Sometimes he shocks me and just tells me an answer. Most of the time, takes me on a journey, right? You know what I'm talking about? And yes, and it's good because he's unfolding more than an answer. He's unfolding his heart. Right? Because every time we hear an answer, we automatically question his heart anyway. So he might as well just cut to the chase and just start showing us the heart, right? Isn't this true? Okay, it's not meant to be silly. I think it's okay that we laugh at our own tendencies as humans, but really this is just the way he does business with us. And remember, everything he wants to share with us is from the position of love. So you may want the short answer, but he doesn't necessarily want to just give the short answer, right? I was telling Ethan that this morning. Like, Julie will ask me a question, and Julie will say, you know, it's a short answer, you know, is it yes or no? And I'm like, well, I can give you a short answer. The answer is yes. But now I need 5 minutes to explain the whole heart of why I just said yes, right? And God's not like that. He's not, you know, he's not saying it's yes or no, and that's it, just right? Because ultimately, at the end of the day, he wants to transform this and make us like-hearted with his answer, right? Okay, so there's a lot of trust, and there's a lot of transformation that is going along this process. And he who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it to the end. When is the end? I don't know, but it's a long time, right? So expect a lot of process from here till then, right? Okay. So where were we? We were in Esther. We learned a couple weeks ago that this evil man who was first in command just under the king decided that he wants to exterminate the entire Jewish race. The people learned of this law. It was now a legal precedent that as of a certain day coming up in the following year, they would be allowed, everyone was encouraged to go exterminate your local Jews, and you were allowed to keep whatever you could take off of them, including their land. Okay? There's incentive. And the people are obviously confused. They're obviously afraid. They have no answers. And Mordecai, the uncle of Queen Esther, says, you have to do something about this. The king doesn't even know she's a Jew. So if she shuts her mouth, she could kind of remain hidden and anonymous and be cool for the rest of her life. And Mordecai said, hey, Esther, just because you can doesn't mean you should, right? Deliverance will come from somewhere, right? Because maybe the Lord has put you in this place for such a time as this. You've been listening. I'm so happy. Or you can read. Yeah, I mean, it is right up there on the screen. Great. And so Esther said the most responsible thing I think a girl could say, and that is, all right, let's declare a fast, and then I will ask the Lord to lead me, and then I'm going to go do it. Going to go do the right thing. Right? Declaring the fast. I mean, it's so critical, guys. Don't think for a minute that when you go on a hunger strike that you're not just like really getting in touch with God's heart, okay? Fasting is so much more than the hunger strike.
There's a great book called God's Chosen Fast.
God's Chosen Fast.
God's Chosen
It's a book. Okay.
I can't remember his name, but it is an incredibly amazing,
okay.
Amazing book.
Awesome.
It's a whole different light on
okay.
Why you fast is, you know.
Maybe they can talk to you after the thing's over. So if anybody wants to know more about fasting, that's not the point today, but would love to, maybe they can talk to you and you can give them a photo of the book cover, and they can go find it on Amazon or something. All right, cool. Thank you. So Esther was fasting. Esther 5, verse 1 to 3 says, on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. Now remember, if a queen without permission in this nationality, this is not the Jews, this was like the Iranians of the day, approached the throne without permission, the law said they had to be killed. Okay? They had a lot of weird laws. You were also not allowed to be in the palace if you weren't happy. That was a law. Fake it till you make it, right? All right, so number two, when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and he held out his gold scepter to her. That is the symbol of the nation that says, I decided I'm not going to kill you. That's nice. So Esther approached, touched the end of the scepter, which is the sign that says, I agree that you're not going to kill me. And then the king asked, what do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you even if it is half the kingdom. Oh my gosh. Right? That is a Christian's paradise right there. Half? Oh, I was just coming for, you know, to protect my people. Okay, really? Can I get half the kingdom and can I get it with ketchup? Right? Like all this opportunity suddenly pulling right in front of her. It's like, that's my dream come true. I want half of the empire, half of the known world. Right? And You know, I love this. Esther was there not by invitation. She was just coming because she needed help, right? And in her day, she has to worry about repercussions for approaching the throne. There was great personal cost to her to do so. And it just directly flops with the heart of God that I see in Hebrews 4:16, where the writer says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help when we need it most." And if we could leave that there for a second, remember the love relationship we talked about last week? That photo, I want to keep that there. I want to remember that when we're going before the throne, that's how we're going. That's what the queen, the bride of Christ, approaches the throne as. She doesn't come like, "God, if it be thine will thouest," right? "Our Father, how it happened, how it be thy name," blah, 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 right? I don't know what to say. Well, if you don't know what to say, just go do that. Do you know what I mean? It's not supposed to be complicated. It's not about the words. It's not about checking yourself and all this math. Like, just go run and be the bride, you know, and then go spend time with them and love on them. And then if you have a request, let it be known. There's not even a statement here that says when you need mercy and grace and help that you have to ask. It just says go to the throne. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you'll ask because you're there. Sometimes you won't even need to ask. Man, do you know when your wife's upset? And if she says it's fine. Okay, we serve a loving God who knows. He knows it's not fine. And you don't always, even as a person, have to be able to articulate, because sometimes we're just a big ball of mess and emotion. And he knows. And that's why I'm saying, just go do that and find grace and find mercy and find, right? This means yes. Okay, great. Since I saw that. Can you conceive the gravity of this statement that the God of the universe is holding out his scepter indefinitely to you, saying no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what question you ask, no matter how much you accuse me, I will always have my scepter out so you can come to me boldly and just be with me. It's huge, right? The God of the universe owes us nothing, and out of love, he's saying, "I don't even care if you're blaming me, come." Right? I'm not saying that's cool, just understand that, right? All right, when you need it most, I underlined that because that word in the Greek is boethia, for all you Skyrim lovers, which actually means to frap a ship, okay? Not a milkshake. The thing is, when you have this ship and it's on the open seas and the seas are really, really strong and the boat is definitely going to break under the power of the waves that are beating against it, the sailors would get out there and wrap the entire ship over and over with the thickest ropes they could have, and it would just bind the ship together as one whole and hold them together against waves that would otherwise smash it. And the Lord is saying, let us come boldly to the throne, find mercy and grace to frap you. When the waves want to blow you away, when the wind and the, right? I want to wrap you and cover you and protect you and hold you. Right? Isn't that cool? And we want to go to the throne and say, "No, God, just stop the weather." They say, "No, the weather stays. I'm going to frap you. I don't want to be frapped. Keep your frap to yourself." Right? Cut the frap. I don't want it. All right, I'm 12. You're going to fall apart, that's for sure. The God who could speak to the waves has decided instead to cover us at times and just allow us to not be harmed or just disrupted by the waves, okay? He said, come find mercy. That's compassion and mercy, okay? So the God of mercy is not, great, he's looking at me again with his hand out. What do I got? I hate this, right? That's not the mercy of God. It's compassionate. He's driven to come, okay? He's generous. He loves us. Grace. Find grace. That's the same word, charis, that you find throughout all the New Testament. It's not forgiveness. It includes forgiveness, but it's power. It's power. It's every miraculous thing you ever see in the New Testament. It's all grace. Okay? When Jesus healed, it was grace. When people spoke in other languages, it was grace. When people prophesied, they prophesied according to the grace that God was putting in their life, right? Every miraculous thing was grace. And so when we need help, we need something that we can't do, he has a grace that goes far beyond the strength that we have. Okay? So once again, it's like, God, why don't you just make me more of this? Well, no, I want to just be that through you. And you can continue to be a little weakling. That's fine. There's grace, and it usually doesn't come beforehand, like when you need it. It usually comes after you approach him and connect with him. Then this grace shows up, and I can't explain why. It really would be cool if he just proactively gave it, like, hey, buddy, there's a, you know, something coming down the road, so let me give you this, and you'll know when to use it. It doesn't typically happen. Like, grace typically shows up as you need it, and then oftentimes it's gone when you don't, which is why Paul said, I celebrate my weakness because in my weakness, I find his grace. I find his strength, right? Right? And then when he said, let's come boldly, that word in the Greek is actually frank and blunt and confident with assurance. So confident, that's about you. I'm confident. But assurance, that's about him. He's assuring you, you're good. You know what I mean? And so we're coming to him with frankness and bluntness. And we're assured that he loves us and that it's going to be great and that we can, the word continues in the definition, to speak freely, openly, and plainly. That's what he wants. And depending on your background, you may have been taught you cannot speak freely, plainly, and openly with the Father. Okay? I just told you you could. So be free. That was easy. I just fixed like 40 years of bad religion. No charge. No charge. That is what he wants, okay? So I've got some examples I want to talk about. But let me do this one. Luke 12, verse 31 to 32. Remember that king that was like, oh, dear Esther, you're coming up in here. You want something? I would love to give you anything, up to half my kingdom, right? So in Luke 12, 31, I was reminded of this verse where Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. Don't be afraid, little flock. It gives your father great happiness to give you the kingdom. It's like that king. You're like, oh, don't be afraid. Come on. You need the kingdom. It gives me great joy to give you the kingdom. We're a perfect match.
Well, I didn't say I wanted the kingdom. I said I want a solution.
Right?
I want you to fix my problem. I didn't ask you to give me more kingdom.
No, you didn't. You seek first the kingdom of God. You kind of let your stuff, your personal junk, become secondary in the priority list. Let the kingdom stuff become first priority, and then he's like happy to give you that. Right? When we seek ourselves first and make the kingdom a second priority, he's like, now I got this stuff in the way. And I got to constantly deal with it. You know what I mean?
He also made us not only the bride of Christ, but we have a helpmate.
So there's something. Right. So there's something that I'm just going to refer to as an undoing process, okay? So in your life, if you've got 10 priorities that you hold over God, okay? Can I just say it that way and you know what I'm talking about? Do I have to explain that? All right, you've got these things, these priorities in the way. You're going to suffer with the constant feeling that you have to control because those things are important to you, but God's not obviously blessing those things, so it's all up to you, right? You're going to have fear because the fear of losing control of those things or fear of not having what it takes to be able to provide for those things because you're doing it all by yourself. So it's a very lonely feeling, right? And what he's saying is, I want to deliver you not from those things. I want to deliver you from the critical need to have control over those things. Does that make sense? Because of course he wants to take care of you, right? I mean, he's really clear about that. It's the desire to put those things critically above anything that he would ask of us that he wants to set us free from. And anytime in my personal life, and this is not in the Bible, anytime in my personal life that I put something above him, he very kindly but very abruptly delivered me from that need to have that thing. It actually put the fear of God in me. right? And that's not a bad thing. I'm thankful that he reprioritized those things that were little gods in my life. Every time he's done it, it was uncomfortable. I hated it. And then I said, thank you. That's great. On this side of that process, right? So then I'm sure if I started passing the mic, I'm not going to do it. You guys would have all kinds of stories of stuff that when you finally surrendered it and said, okay, I just give it to you, you can be God of that. Everything reprioritized and changed in your life. Yeah, I got a couple nods already. It's like the nerves of your body opened up and blood flow could happen and you could feel again. You could experience again. You had life again, right? Cool. So don't be afraid to come before him and don't be afraid that when you do, the journey is going to show you where something needs to be reprioritized and shifted in your life. A lot of people avoid God. They avoid talking to him and they avoid prayer and they avoid the presence of God because they're afraid of what he's going to take. Right? Nobody here, of course. That's right. That's right. Perfect love casts out fear, and that's why we're not afraid, right? Okay. I hope that made sense. If it didn't and you want to talk about it or correct me, that's great. Just come talk to me. Luke 18:39, all right? There's this blind beggar, all right? And he hears Jesus is coming by, and there's a crowd, and everybody wants to be touched and healed, and everybody wants to talk to Jesus, right? And this beggar is screaming, Jesus, have mercy on me, okay? And he doesn't know where Jesus is because he's blind. So he's calling out. That's all he knows what to do. And he starts annoying the crowd, the Bible says. Okay? Think about this. Think about a crowd of people. They all have needs. And this one dude supposes that if he screams loud enough, he'll get his need met. Everybody else feels resentful, annoyed. They're like, come on. Who do you think you are, dude? Right? Yeah, exactly. We all got problems. What makes you think you're going to scream? Right? Right. Besides, we put 2 cents in your cup the other day. You're good, right? And so the people screamed, be quiet. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being the guy who has a need that Jesus can solve and everybody else is making you feel bad about it, right? The people in front yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. And as the man came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? That's it. What do you want me to do for you? Like, can you imagine, like, Jesus, he just probably had the most unassuming, what do you need, right? And he said, Lord, I want to see. And Jesus said, all right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. And it was done, amen. Right? And so the first thing I'm pointing out, because, again, guilt is such a thing that we learn and it dictates who we are in this life. And that is, we do not shy away from asking God to move in our life because we think that that problem is too small for him, or we think that he's too busy, or we fill in the blank, right? You have no right. You have no, like, who are you to ask for such a thing, right? People get offended over what we ask him for, and forget it. They don't belong between you and the throne. Okay? Jesus honored, and I just wanted to show that. Jesus honored a guy who didn't have it, what he needed, but he was crying out for it. And Jesus was not, he wasn't like, do you have the faith? Do you believe I can? Right? Sure, what do you want me to do? Okay, great, yeah, it's done. That's it. Right? All right, let me give you a bad example. Could you like that? All right, here's a bad example. Jesus is doing his thing, man, Matthew 20, and the mother of James and John, there are two disciples, come to Jesus because she had this awesome idea, all right? Every person, no matter who you are, you have two sides to you. You have a left and a right, right? And she figured if she put a son on both sides of Jesus for eternity, no one else could claim that spot. Right? So she got in on the ground floor opportunity with Jesus. And they took him aside and said, Jesus, you know, when we're in heaven, in the heavenly realm, and you know, you're sitting on your beautiful throne, in your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. And Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering that I'm about to drink? Ah, here we go. Here's the journey. It's a yes or no question, Jesus. Yes? Is that a yes? Listen, the kingdom is also about suffering, not just honor and glory. It's an upside down process where you give yourself and then I come, right? And so she said, oh, yeah, I'm able. Next slide, please. So then Jesus said, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. Dang it, I take it back. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he's chosen. Then the other 10 heard what James and John asked, and they were indignant, right? Hey, that's not fair. He likes me better. We'll roll dice. We'll take turns. We'll keep a heavenly egg timer, and every 10 minutes we get to rotate. Right? Musical chairs until someone pulls the throne out. But Jesus called them together and he said, hey, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And the next slide, and I'll finish it off, is whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. And even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life for a ransom for many. Can anybody tell me in any point in those last three slides where Jesus said, shame on you. How dare you? Why would you ask me something like that? No. No. Matter of fact, can we back up two slides? Here comes a woman with a impure motive asking him something, and he said four words, verse 21. What did he say? What is your request? That's it. He wasn't like, hey, watch yourself, lady. I see you coming. I know what you're thinking. Right? You go spend 10 minutes by yourself and you come back to me when you change your attitude.
Isn't the father to the left?
Technically, yes.
I want my child to have good things.
Sure.
Maybe that's how she
I think we're saying the same thing here. He never shamed her for desiring greatness, because God put it in the heart with of every person to attain greatness, right? So it's not selfish to desire greatness. Instead, he just transformed their thinking and said, you want to know how to be great? Then do it the way I do it. I came to earth to serve. You come to earth to serve. And that's what makes you great. You take the lowest. I give you the highest. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up in due time. Right? He's like, this is the way. He didn't say yes or no. He said, I got to change your thinking because you're asking from the wrong perspective. And it's really screwing with your ability to hear me when I say yes or no. That makes sense? So I am going to strip some filters, Jesus said. Come on, talk to me. And so this is why it's so important to, I called this out because sometimes we feel like we have to have all the right things in place before we can talk to him. And frankly, we're not going to get all the things in place until we talk to him. So it's better to just show your warts out front and let him kind of fix that than to try to fix your warts before you're worthy to come and ask. Right? Does this make sense? You'll never be worthy. And now you're in a cycle of chaos and depression because you need help and you can't get it. Right? Are you guys cool with this? All right, running out of time. That's why he said, come with boldness, okay? She came with boldness. She was kind of wrong in what she's asking for, kind of manipulative. I'm just going to say it. She didn't care about what the other guys were going to think, right? And she just did it, but she did it boldly, and I applaud the boldness of it. Because until you can reflect what's going on in your heart, he can't really address it, right? And he said, I have pruned you by my words. Right? So that tells me that when Jesus speaks, it prunes us. It takes the things away that, right? And he said, I've pruned you so that you will produce more fruit. So it makes us better. Cool, right? Aren't you just so in love with what he's doing? Cool. All right, so Remember the context back in Esther. We're in chapter 5, verse 4. So she wants to prevent the termination of her entire race. The king says, whatever you need, I'm here. What would you like? And Esther replied, if it please the king, let the king and Haman, that's the enemy, come today to a banquet I have prepared for the king. Why would she do that? Why not just say, hey, can you save my people? They're going to kill an entire race. Can you just fix that for me? She's like, I want you to come to dinner. Weird lady. You ladies, why don't you just ask for what you want? sorry. It's a game. The king turned to his attendants and he said, tell Haman, that's the enemy, to come quickly to a banquet as Esther has requested. So the king and Haman went to Esther's banquet, and while they were drinking wine, the king said, now tell me what you really want, right? What is your request? I'll give it to you even if it's half the kingdom. And Esther replied, this is my request and my deepest wish. Drum roll. Next slide. If I found favor with the king and if it pleases the king to grant my request and to do what I ask, please come with Haman tomorrow to another banquet that I'm going to prepare for you. Then I'll explain what it's all about. Right? Ladies, they're not playing. She's not playing games, okay? Right? Men, you're confused. It's okay. All right, I got a bunch of stuff to unpack. I'm going to do it the best I can in 5 minutes or less. All right, number one, she demonstrated two times in front of the enemy that the relationship was worth more to her than the solution. Two times. You understand the heart of Psalms 23, right? You know the 23rd Psalm? Okay, can we toss that up on the screen? Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemy, and you honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing, right? Surely goodness and mercy, unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will be in the house of the Lord forever. Do you understand that surely all that stuff is happening is in front of the enemy, while the Lord is just playing goo-goo with you? Can I say it that way? Doesn't it just burn up Haman when he comes to a meal with her and she's the enemy and he wants to wipe out her people and he's like, oh, you're so cute. Can you come to dinner tomorrow? Okay. Right? Do you understand the... Most of the ladies are smiling. Most of the men are looking at me like, Do you understand? It's not about, like, we men, we're problem solvers. We want to just fix it, find it, gather it, hunt it, bam, provide it. And the Lord is like, I'm just looking for a bride who just loves me. And of course I'm going to take care of that problem. Of course I am. Let's do dinner tomorrow, same time. Right? Do you feel it? Okay. Before we ever take another moment where we panic pray and guilty pray, can we just take a moment to sit in the presence of our enemy and have a feast with Jesus and say, I'm taking comfort from your rod and your staff, and surely goodness and mercy is going to follow me because I love you and you love me. And I know this stinks right now, but let's eat. You know what I mean? And then everything just sort of lines up in your heart and you're like, okay, now I can just kind of talk to you about this problem. And he's like, and I can share with you about it too. And you can find resolution in whatever that's going to be, right? Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yep. This might be worth something, it might be just nothing, but she'd fasted for 3 days and she was just wanting to eat with him. You know, it wasn't about like, I gotta get this out before you move on, because if I don't say it now, it's never gonna happen. Ah! Right? And that must have ticked off the enemy to see the king just having affection for her and her having affection for him when she should be dead in his mind. Know what I mean? I know I just generalized here, but just go with it. So I think I said everything I want to say. And some of the prayers that I believe that we want to reflect today, number one, should start with gratitude. Just thank you that you love spending time discussing life and kingdom and struggles and needs, that I love my time with you. Like, we just need to express that more often, right? No guilt, just turn up your gratitude, you know? Number two, some of us are just, we need to find mercy and compassion before the throne today. Something's broken and it hurts, and just, we need mercy, right? I'm leaving it real vague because I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And then the last one is we need grace. We need that power to create change, to be a change, to be healing, to receive healing, or, you know, whatever that might be, to break a cycle. We need that. And for some of us, we're just asking for it. And we can turn up the gratitude side, the love side. We can sit in the presence of God in the face of our enemy, and we could say, he's really not a big deal right now. You are, Jesus, right? Just look into the face that matters. And then we ask, right? Can I start the prayer? And then I'll just open it up and just kind of stay in the moment here, and we'll pray together over each other. But God, first, we do want to thank you. We want to thank you that you are the provider and you are the great husband of our life. That, Lord, when you see us, you get excited, that you have this open entry for us to come into your throne room, that you want to offer grace, that it's your joy to give the kingdom. It's your joy to set us free from the need to control the things that we think are primary and predominant in our life, that you don't want us to be dominated by any of those things, God. We thank you, God, that when we call out to you, you're present. You're not far away. We thank you, God, that when we need you, Lord, you come and you touch us not only in the need, but in our heart. And we thank you, God, that even if we come to you and there's something not right about our thinking, our preference, whatever might be happening, you aren't pushing us away. You're drawing us in, and you're uncovering that which needs to be addressed, and you are transforming us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for letting us be the object of your affection. And so, God, with that, I lift up every person who has a need today. And, Father, maybe that need is they need grace and mercy to fill in for a deficiency. God, I just ask that you will release grace and mercy right now in this place. That every person who is standing before you saying, God, I need you, that you will come and fill them with grace and mercy in this time, Father. I ask that you will release healing. You will release solutions. You will release deliverance, oh God, over brokenness. In the name of Jesus, we declare that, Father, you are a good God and that by your stripes we were healed. That you've given us power over the enemy, Father, and that he has to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. So we cover our brothers and sisters, God. Bring mercy and grace, Father. And Lord, we ask for power. Some of us, Lord, there's something you know we're being called to step into, and we don't feel qualified. And so, God, that is the perfect time for the power side of grace, the charis, to come and give us something that we don't have by ourselves. So, God, I pray that charis, grace, will rise up within us, Father, that we in our weakness will know you, the one who is strong. I pray for direction. I pray for wisdom. I pray for the unity within the family, for those who are looking for that unity and they're afraid, well, if I step and everyone's not ready and with me, then I could cause an upset in the family. Lord, I ask for you to miraculously bring families together with common vision and purpose. Grace, God. You are not a breaker of families. I pray for marriages once again, Father, who need a certain grace to overcome their own cycles and patterns and brokenness. And I ask, Lord, that you will just move in those moments of brokenness and that you will put marriages closer together as a result of these prayers, Father. That you love marriage, that you love husbands and wives and seeing them close. And God, just remove roadblocks. Remove the human part of us that just drives our spouses away, God. Bring them back and change us, we ask, God. Change us. Yeah. Yeah, we just seek these things in Jesus' name. I'm going to pass the mic, and if anybody feels like God has just moved on you and it's for this time, then please be open to that. Yeah.
This is a song the Lord gave me. You cover me. You cover me. You spread the border of your garment over me. For thou art my nearest kinsman. You cover me. You cover me. You cover me.
That's God speaking to one of somebody here.
And just the Lord just keeps laying on my heart, just be still. The word says, be still and know that I am God. Another translation, it says, cease striving. Cease striving and know that I am God. It just comes a time you just need to lay back and let him do it. You can't do it all. Let him move, let him work and be at peace. Whatever it is that you're contending with, whatever it is that's coming against you or that feels so big. Not too big for him. But there comes a time when you have to just stop. Stop. Bring it to him. Give it over. And let him do the work. Let him be the one to come in. Let him be the one to move on your behalf. And stop trying to make it happen every which way that you can. There comes a time when you lay it down. No matter how hard it is. No matter how deep the hurt is. That you lay that thing down and you just let him move and work on your behalf. Father, we thank you that no matter how deep the hurts are, Lord, that no matter what it is, nothing is too hard for you and nothing is too difficult for you because you are Almighty God and you love us more than we can imagine. And even though there are times that feel so dark, you're there, Lord. You're right there. You promise when we walk through the waters, we won't drown. We walk through the fire, we will not be burned because you are there. No matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, you're there. So we thank you and we praise you, Jesus, just for who you are to us. Yeah. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus, that you are faithful in the midst of every storm. That you are faithful in the midst of all that we're walking through, that you are faithful, and that you are good, and that you are great, and that you are mighty, and nothing is impossible for you, and all things are possible to all of us that believe in you. Father, you are there. Because when the times we can't see, we can't feel, we can't know, and we come to your throne, just be still. Cease striving. And just know that he's got your back and he will walk you through to the other side. He will walk you through to the other side. So while you're waiting for God to open that door, just praise him in the hallway. Praise him in the hallway. Praise him in the darkest place because he'll bring you through because he's faithful. We thank you, Jesus. We bless you and we worship you. There's none that is like unto thee, O God. We love you, Lord, with all of our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Do you wish me to read that? It says, Yahweh is my strength and my wraparound shield. When I fully trust in you, help is on the way. I jump for joy. I burst forth with ecstatic, passionate praise. I'll sing songs of what you mean to me. You will be the inner strength of your people, Yahweh, the mighty protector of all, the saving strength of all your anointed ones. Save your people in whom you love and bless your chosen ones. Be our shepherd leading us forward, forever carrying us in your arms. Psalms 28.
You shared this scripture already today, the one that says, perfect love has cast out all fear. And when I was praying, I really felt like the Lord told me that there might be somebody here that's going to be going through some significant tests this week, maybe physical tests, and you might be afraid of what the answers are going to be, but I wanted you to know that God is going to be with you through every part of that test, and he's going to give you a peace that you didn't even know you had.
If someone wants to pray about that after service, feel free to come on up and we'll pray about that. I have a feeling that's more for online. But hey, what's that? Whew, yeah. You're like, I hate us. Anybody else? It's like we had church in here, huh? It's cool. Well, thank you, everybody. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you make these things move forward in our hearts so that, God, we look and act and smell like the bride of Christ that you desire for us, Father. Transform our hearts. Make us like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys may be dismissed. And again, if you want prayer, come on up, and we will get it done.